Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Lord, you are truly holy, the Holy One, set apart. And we invite you into this place at this time that you would speak your word, your pure and holy word to us. That you would prepare us for that so that we can, as much as we are able, perceive your truth and apply it to our lives. We are here, Lord. Would you teach us, please, and lead us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are week three. We are in week three of our Once Around. As we have kind of marked off, this is where we are around the sun, and we're coming back. And how are we doing? And what are we looking to be and do this time, next year when we come back around, which hopefully all of us will, right? That's the goal. But that's not the only goal, not just to make it another lap, because some of us have done a lot of laps, Some of us have only done a few, but some of us have done a lot of laps. And so we're looking at how are we going to be different when we come around once around this next time. I'm a little bit of a list maker, and so I've got a question for you guys in terms of writing out. You could call them New Year's resolutions. It doesn't have to necessarily be in the New Year. I've told you guys it's good to write these things down, but I've even asked you not to resist that urge up to this point, not to write them down yet. Give it some thought. And I hope you've been giving it some thought. And if you have, then you may have started to kind of come up with some of these lists. When you say, what are your 2019, this once around, what are your goals? I think probably the number one for everybody, if you're just to poll a bazillion people, almost everybody's got the fitness goal. I'm also interested in fitness. Fitness pizza in my mouth. That's a Chip Gaines. I just couldn't wait to share that with you. I'm actually a member of, what's it called, Anytime Fitness, and they've got this chalkboard with all of these goals written up there. And you can imagine a lot of the goals that are up there, the less sugar, all these fitness-type goals, eat healthier, be more active, blah, blah, blah. But they have a lot of other stuff up there as well. I copied some of this stuff down. One of them that just caught my eye was the third on the left, leave him. Somebody wrote, leave him. And somebody else wrote, like, yeah, girl. Okay. The pastor in me is like, are you married to him? Because maybe you can work this out. Who was responsible for writing? If you're just dating, then yeah, go ahead, leave him. But, if you're already thinking that, then probably you should. But as I looked at these, I'm on the elliptical for a while, and I'm looking at these. I went ahead and wrote one of my own up here. And that's really the subject today that we're going to talk about. My 2019 goal is a closer walk with God. Now, yeah, you'd almost expect me to say something like that. But I wrote it up. I may have to, recopy it down because my handwriting's not all that great. And you think, if you're going to bother to write it up there, you don't have to sign it, but maybe you could do a better job writing it down. I think about this, a closer walk with God. That's a pretty decent goal, I think. I was looking at the book of John, and John kind of wraps up his gospel with this, I wrote all this stuff down so that you would believe, and in believing you would have life in Jesus Christ. You would have eternal life. And that's fabulous, frankly, that John goes and includes the purpose for his gospel. But a few chapters before that, Jesus himself says these words, which I think are even more insightful. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they know you, not just believe in you, but that they actually know you. Not just know about you. And that's kind of different, isn't it? And that's more of a journey. That's a little bit deeper kind of dive. There's more to it than just knowing about somebody or just believing in somebody. This is a relationship and one that's meant to grow. So today I thought it would be fun to look at a Bible verse that nobody ever studies. Because, it's really, even if you read the Bible, you kind of skip over this. It's in Genesis chapter 5. And you'll be like, oh yeah, I've seen this. And I just went right past it. And you'll see why in just a minute. Genesis 5, it begins this way. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man, Isha, when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, talk about waiting to have kids. When he lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and what else would you expect to be at the end of this except, and he died. And now we have a pattern that's sort of established here, and it's going to be repeated for a while. It kind of becomes familiar. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Of course, pretty good run, though. Nobody's really feeling sorry for him. I'll spare you some of these, because Enosh fathered Canaan. Enosh's years were 905 years, and then he died. Kenan fathered Mahalalel, which is a name that, you know, you don't hear that many Mahalalels anymore. And I want you to just kind of consider, for a boy or a girl, Mahalalel. It just rolls off the tongue. Kenan's years were 910 years, and then, of course, he died. But our friend Mahalalel was still around. Mahalalel fathered Jared. Mahalalel only lived 895 years. He didn't make the big 900. And then he died. Jared fathered Enoch. And Jared blew his dad away because he was overweight, and then he started eating at Subway and lost a bunch of weight and had a fitness... different Jared. I know. Jared lived... Never boo a sermon. He lived 962 years, and then he also died. But Enoch's the one I want to look at here. Enoch had lived 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and you'd think he died. But that's not actually what happened. And he was not, for God took him. And I think the reason for the difference here is the only thing that we have on Enoch's life. Enoch walked with God. And that's really the goal, isn't it? I mean, it's a thing that you get about Enoch's life, and you don't get any other information about him. Except, you know, the years that he lived, he had sons and daughters. He lived a mere 365 years, by the way, which, you know, pretty good for human standards, supernatural even, but really doesn't rate compared to all of his ancestors. This doesn't hold up there. However, that replacement of "then he was not," rather than "and then he died," I think just comes back to this other: he walked with God, that little insert that nobody else gets, this thing that sets him apart from everybody else. You could call it the dash, right? When we die, now we're not going to get the sons and daughters. Well, I mean, maybe we will. We get, rather than just the years that we lived, they require you to do some math on your own, because on your tombstone, like mine, I don't actually know. I don't have a vision. This is when I'm going to die. I just wrote this up here. And those of you who are superstitious are like, now you know when you're going to die. You shouldn't have done that. I don't believe that, actually. So we get this, the year that we were born, the year that we die, and then you've got to do the math yourself. If you're thinking 87 years, I was actually born in October, so it's probably going to be 86 years that I live. We don't know. Now, that doesn't rate compared to the 902 years or what some of these other guys did. But whether it's a lot, whether it's a little, I think what a lot of our lives come down to is that little dash in between, right? Between 1965 and 2052, what did you do? We get a summary of a lot of people's lives here. He fathered Mahalalel, or Jared, and other sons and daughters, and then he died. Or maybe she was a loving wife, you know? That person became the president of such and such company, and they were really good, and they worked for a long time, and then they died. You know, they climbed every highest peak in the seven continents of the world, and they died. They ran a marathon in all 50 states. Whatever it is, that little dash, you know, what are you shooting for? What are you trying to accomplish in your dash? Again, I think this is not a bad one. I'm not asking to, you know, get a donation for my headstone right now. But I think if I were to die unexpectedly and nobody knew what to write, if you just wrote that on my tombstone, you'd have to change the year, I guess, now. But I would be okay with that. Wouldn't you be okay with that? Kind of sums up, I think, what a lot of our goal is in life, to walk with God. Now, I know that's kind of a churchy saying, right? It's things that the Christians say that other people go, what does that mean exactly, to walk with God? I mean, that's just a metaphor, right? You're not literally walking with God. And to some degree, that's true now, even though it wasn't always true. Adam literally walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, which is incredible. It's just an amazing thing. And of course, Jesus, when he was on this planet, literally walked with his disciples all over the place. Literally walking with them. But that's not really available for us. And if that seems kind of depressing, then let me lift your spirits a little bit, because it also was not available for Enoch. And yet he walked with God. It had to have been some kind of metaphor, right? Walking with God. Well, I've got another metaphor for you, and it's this. I don't know where you dump your mail. We dump it usually on, this is the corner of my table right here. Lori's been gone for like 3-4 days now, and so all the mail goes on the corner of the table. And before you think I'm lazy, I'm not allowed to throw away mail anymore, because she would go on, you know, TDY kind of work things, and I'm like, trash, 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 trash. Some bills apparently got thrown away in the trash, and now I'm no longer permitted to throw away mail because I'm too aggressive with that. And so it sits on the corner of our table. You may have a counter, kitchen counter at your house where mail goes, and it just sits there waiting for you to go through it. Well, you have a metaphorical invitation in your mail. Sitting on your table is an invitation from the Creator of the universe to have a closer walk with Him. Now, I would suggest that God's invitation for a closer walk shouldn't go with all of this junk. You know, with the great courses that I haven't subscribed to one of these things in years, and they want me back, and it's an invitation to get me back. With a timeshare invitation that you've got, you don't really have the same kind of drive to go to that as you should have to have a closer walk with God. Even a wedding for somebody that you really care about, maybe not quite as great and amazing an invitation as a closer walk with God. It's not an event. It's really more like a relationship. And even though it's a metaphor, you have a real invitation from God. And this is not the kind of thing that you just throw away. I mean, it's amazing. And yet I'm not sure what's more amazing. That the Creator who spoke the entire universe into existence has invited you to have a closer relationship with Him. I mean, that's incredible. That is amazing. And yet, maybe even more amazing is that so many people just say, no thanks, I'm busy. You know, right? I'm good. That's usually the guy response. No, I'm good. You know, I've got my little group of friends, and that's where I get my encouragement. That's where I get my support. And I'm not really interested. I don't really need what you're offering. Now, which of those is more amazing? I don't know. And yet, they both are true all over the place. God's sending out these invitations, and people are just saying, nah, I'm just going to throw it with the rest of the junk mail. In our once around, we've had a lot of focus on astronomy, you know, space, astronauts, all that kind of stuff. And you'd think that it would be different. A lot of times it is. For people who go into space, they see the world in a different perspective, and it gives them, you know, an appreciation. And you'd think, wow, if I could go out into space and see the Earth with no borders and all that kind of stuff, that'd make a real difference in my spiritual life. And even though maybe it should, it doesn't necessarily. Because just as amazingly, a lot of those folks don't really have an appreciation either. I watched this TV series, or started to watch this TV series a while ago, One Strange Rock. I don't know if any of you caught any of this. It was on like a year or so ago. And it was one of those things that is based on stuff that I just love, how wonderful and weird this planet is. And yet, it was sort of hosted by, and the interviews were predominantly with, people who didn't believe in God, even though there are a ton of astronauts and astrophysicists and all kinds of guys who are really smart and should have this cosmic perspective. They'd say over and over again how incredibly coincidental all these things were, that we just happened to live in the, you know, galactic habitable zone, and in the habitable zone in our solar system. It was a Goldilocks planet. You know, we really won the lottery. And I was so disappointed by the fact that the weight of evidence had just piled up and piled up and piled up, and all they could say is, wow, we're really lucky. Not that anybody is behind this at all. And I thought, man, is this how all astronauts, all these people who achieve so much, is that the way they think? Well, it's not, actually. I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard of this guy or recognize him. His name's Jim Irwin. He was the eighth person to walk on the moon. So he actually set foot, back when we were still doing this, on the moon. You don't get as much press if you're not Neil Armstrong, one of the first people. But not that many people have done it. And as a dash goes, you know, between these years, that ain't a bad one to have on your headstone. And yet, this is what Jim Irwin came back from the moon thinking. He said these words: being on the moon had a profound spiritual impact on my life. Before I entered space with Apollo 15 in July 1971, I was a lukewarm Christian, to say the least. I was even a silent Christian. But I feel the Lord sent me to the moon so I could return to the earth and share His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a really powerful observation. The entire space achievement is put into proper perspective when one realizes that God walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. That is the kind of perspective that it's possible to get in your greatest achievement, seeing that God's achievement is much, much more impactful. That's what we're hoping for, I think. With a closer walk with God is a greater appreciation, just like Jim Irwin has right here, for what God is, who God is, and what God has done for us. And because Jesus came walking on the earth so that we could walk with Him one day in the new heaven and the new earth. And of course, He didn't just walk on the earth. He walked through a garden of His own in Gethsemane, and He walked the hill to Calvary. He was nailed on a cross. Those feet that did all that walking had nail holes put through them for your benefit, because He loves you. And that is more significant than the moon or any other planet that we could set foot on, where Jesus' feet walked. So when we are invited to walk with Him, well, what does that mean? I want to label some, or lay some of this out for you. First of all, I think an invitation to walk closer with God means becoming more aware of God's presence. Because just like Cheryl said, when you begin to fall on the ski slopes, God was with you when you tripped. God was with you as you tumbled. God is with you when you have that yard sale and your stuff is all over the slopes. He's with you even when you're not paying attention to those kinds of things. And I think that a closer walk with God can make you aware of, even in the quiet moments, even when you're not thinking of Him at all, He is still there walking with you. The second thing is that we can grow in appreciation of God. The God who made these mountains that we go and put these poles in and, chairlifts that lift us to the top of it are just little tiny constructions on the grand, majestic world that God has created for our benefit. The third thing is this: we acknowledge God's authority. And by God's authority, I don't necessarily mean that He is in charge of everything, because usually that's what we think about, right? That God is the authority figure. But God also has authority in terms of expertise. And that's something that sometimes we fail to recognize, that God could do our lives in His sleep because He knows us that well. And He knows us better than we know ourselves, and He knows what's good for us better than we know what's good for us. Lori and I took a trip years and years ago to Fiji and did this dive, scuba dive. And when we did, we dove with a guy who had been on a liveaboard dive ship for 20 years. 20 years diving, scuba diving the waters around Fiji. And he was amazing. He had this little blackboard thing that he could write whatever on, you know, just write and erase. And you could point to anything underwater, and he would just write out exactly what it was. You could not stump him on anything. He'd point to something and write ghost coral and, like, touch it, and it would turn white. And holy cow. You know, you'd point to this and he'd just go, juvenile parrotfish. Wow. Sea anemone of, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. That's just a Coke bottle, Mike. You know, oh, I could have got that one. But that's the kind of expertise. He was the authority on knowing exactly what everything was down there. And how much more is God an authority on everything that He created in this world? I think a closer walk with God begins to understand that God, like I said, could do your life better than you could do in His sleep if He ever slept, which He doesn't. And God's authority means not just that He's in charge, but we realize that He knows better than us. And that's a hard thing to admit sometimes, at least, you know, to ourselves. We could say it out loud because everybody else is saying it. But when we confess it in our heart, I think it begins to change how we process things and how we make our own decisions. Wouldn't you like to be commended, like Enoch, for having a closer walk with God and resulting in all these things? Well, how? I mean, that's the only question left, right? How do we go about having a closer walk? One simple thing is to put in the time. And that's not necessarily we're going to go home and spend 5 hours in deep, prayerful meditation. I think little increments of time in these things, in prayer, in small groups, in Bible studies, in worship, what we're doing right here, right now, and yes, in meditation and devotions, these are all things, and there's probably a dozen more that I didn't list. Small increments of time regularly. And all these things start to sort of, well, pop up. They start to make themselves evident to you. When you do these things, watch for God to show up. So put in some time, and then when you're walking around doing your life, just keep your head up and look around. Because God actually will show up. Louis Giglio shares this incredible story. He's at the Dallas airport one time, waiting for his flight, and he's reading the sports page, and as he's reading it, you know, everybody's kind of crowded in there near the gate. He's reading about the Detroit Pistons played the Dallas Mavericks the night before, and Isaiah Thomas just went off and scored all these points. And as he's reading it, he hears some giggling, and he doesn't really know what's going on. He puts his newspaper down, and sitting knee to knee with him is Isaiah Thomas, the very guy that he's reading about in the newspaper. I think this is a metaphor for how God shows up when you're reading about Him, when you're praying to Him, when you're meditating, doing all these things. God will actually show up and maybe sitting knee to knee with you in the Dallas airport or wherever it is you find yourself. I try to do my sermon prep on a Monday, Tuesday at the very latest, get my ideas going, you know, get a good idea for what I'm going to say, because during the week, God shows up. Anybody ever does a Bible study? Isn't it weird how whatever it is you're studying just happens to show up in your life over and over and over again? And if you're not doing a Bible study, you ever buy a new car that you haven't owned before? And all of a sudden on the road, every third car is like the car that you just bought. They were there before. You just didn't see them. God has been there all the time, and part of the joy of a closer walk with God is that once you're done with your scripture reading, once you're done with your Bible study, or once you're done with worship, you lift up your head and you start to see Him everywhere. And that's my prayer for you today, to walk closer with God and benefit from it. Would you pray with me, please? Father, you are here with us, and I thank you and I praise you for that. And Lord, I pray for just what we were talking about, that as we leave this place and we go about our day this afternoon, that we would see your hand in everything. And that we would realize that we have never been alone and we will never be alone. And you have guided our steps. And sometimes when we have taken steps that we shouldn't have, you even went there with us as well. Repentance is not the great work that we think it is, that we have to work our way back to you. But as soon as we turn from whatever has led us astray, you are again right there with us, God. Help us to be encouraged by that. And help us to engage in that amazement at a God who created the universe and He's put this invitation on the table. Wants us to walk with Him. Help us pick that up, God, and not put it off for another day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.